You're listening to a podcast from Trinity Church Buxton. For more information, please visit our website at trinitybuxton.org.uk.
So it's page 1152, which is towards the back of your Bibles. It's from the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 11. 1152. So I'm going to start reading at verse 17 at the bottom on the left-hand side. In the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you. And to some extent, I believe it. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat, for as you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting for anybody else. One remains hungry, another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you for this? Certainly not. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me. For whenever you drink, you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. When we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined, so that we will not be condemned with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for each other. If anyone is hungry, he should eat at home, so that when you meet together, it may not result in judgment. And when I come, I will give further directions. Amen.
1 Corinthians 11, as Bob said, I want to just ask, do you know what any of these logos are? Okay, first one, what's that for? Shell what? Yes, good, good. Next one? BP, I thought that was a bit harder, so I'll put it on there just to prove it. Yeah, good. Next one. Texaco. Good. It's fun, isn't it? One more. That's hard to see. Yes, it's Total. Great. Well done. What do they all have in common, all those symbols? Oil. Yeah. All petrol, aren't they? You see them on petrol stations. Okay? Now, have I completely lost the plot? Hopefully not, no. Because what do petrol stations have to do with what I'm talking about today? Well, you might find that some people say that coming to church is a bit like taking your car to the petrol station. Church is where you refill your spiritual tank to keep you going for the Lord. Or, thinking specifically about the Lord's Supper, by taking the bread and wine, which is sometimes also called communion, you're then kind of topped up and ready to go for another week, all right? Now, there is some truth in the fact that coming to church does help to refresh you spiritually. But have a think for a moment. What is wrong with viewing church like a petrol station or viewing the Lord's Supper as your spiritual top-up? Well, it's too individualistic, isn't it? It's about me coming in for my refill, whether it's on a Sunday or a midweek meeting, and then just heading off again. And the rest of you just don't get a look in. Because just like I don't really get involved with other people when I go to a petrol station, so I won't get involved with you if I think of church just like a petrol station, okay? But that's, I know petrol stations weren't invented back when the Corinthian church was going, but this is how they were thinking of church. It's just for themselves. And that's one of the reasons why Paul wrote the letter. And in chapters 11 to 14 of 1 Corinthians, Paul gives the church their guidance on how they should live and think together, what they should do when they meet together as church, okay? And today and next week, we're going to be thinking about the Lord's Supper, what we do when we remember Jesus' death on our behalf when we take bread and wine together. And as we think rightly about the Lord's Supper, it's going to help us think rightly about how we approach church, okay? So that's what we're going to be doing. So let's pray and let's ask God for his help as we do that. Dear loving Heavenly Father, thank you for your word to us, for your grace, your mercy, and your kindness. As we think about the Lord's Supper this morning, please, by your Spirit, help us to think rightly about this special meal and to understand clearly what the bread and wine point us to. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so you should find a handout in all your kind of pack of things today. This will kind of help to lead you through where we're going. And first of all, from looking at verses 17 to 22, we're going to think about getting the Lord's Supper wrong. And we're going to think about that first, because that's where our passage starts off. So have your Bibles open to page 1152 and have a look at verse 17. That's 1152, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 17. This is the Apostle Paul speaking, and he says this: "In the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good." Ouch. Paul does not hold back there. Now, I'm pretty sure you'd have all been to services or meetings at church which could have been better. I might even have been leading them, okay? But Paul isn't saying that the Corinthian church should just do a bit better. He's really laying it on, and he's saying that if we behave like the Corinthians, our services will do more harm than good. It would be better if we didn't meet. It would have been better for them if they didn't meet. Because look down to verses 18 to 22. Verse 18 says, "In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you. And to some extent, I believe it. No doubt, there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. When you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper you eat. For as you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting for anybody else. One remains hungry, another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you for this? Certainly not." Wow. So, in verse 18, we see the church come together. But look what's going on. Okay, in verse 18, we see there are divisions amongst the church family. What kind of divisions? Well, the divisions, they were kind of based on class. They were social divisions. So when the Corinthians came together to remember the Lord's Supper, or what you might be more familiar calling Holy Communion or the Eucharist, which is just kind of a fancy name for the Thanksgiving, basically, the meal where they break bread and they drink wine to remember Jesus' death on their behalf, they did so in the context of a meal. So it wouldn't have been that they just eat a tiny bit of bread and drink a small sip of wine. They would have done it a bit more like we do or tend to do on Maundy Thursday, where we share a meal, you know, a real meal that we get full on, and then remember the Lord's Supper as part of it. So have a little bit of bread and some wine. That's what the Corinthians did regularly in people's homes. And that was good. They were meant to do that, just as we are meant to regularly remember the Lord's Supper. But remember, what was not good was the fact that their meetings were doing more harm than good. Now, these meals the church were having, they were not a kind of bring and share occasion like we sometimes have at Real Food. It was a bit more like a bring and scoff yourself, okay? Remember, there are divisions in the church. The social divisions, class divisions, rich, poor divisions. Some people are stuffing their faces. You know, those people in the kind of haves group, while others are starving as the have-nots. So look at the end of verse 21. It says, one remains hungry, another gets drunk. So imagine a picture. Some poor Christian slave staggers in after a 14-hour day and goes hungry because he's got nothing to bring. And it doesn't occur to the richer members to share a meal with a slave. That just wasn't the done thing in Corinthian society. So there are the have-nots sitting around the edges of the room, salivating quietly, and there are the haves tucking into whatever it is with kind of all the trimmings, while the butler keeps their glasses topped up. Welcome to Corinth Parish Church. Okay? And it's easy to leap in and say, how could they behave like that? But the answer is very simple. That's how Corinthian society worked. Those were the divisions. That was the behavior they kind of took for granted. If you were one of the richer people, you'd look at a slave and say, he's not my type. And you'd look at a slave and think, he's not my problem. That's how the world worked. And the Corinthians brought that whole way of thinking from their pre-Christian life right into the church. Which is why Paul weighs in verse 22, if you have a look at it, and he targets the rich. He says, don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? The point is, this isn't the world we're talking about. This is the church of God. And some, at least of the Corinthians, had completely failed to recognize that. They just brought into the church the divisions and the behavior that they'd learned from the world. And the scary thing is, they weren't even aware of it. So that was what was wrong back in Corinth. But you know, it's still possible for us today, for me and for you, to alienate and to exclude and to humiliate our fellow believers, even without realizing it. For example, by behaving in a way that brings out our social divisions inside the church fellowship. For example, okay, almost the first question the world asks you when you meet someone new and after they found out your name is, what do you do? Isn't it? Because the kind of world tells us that you are what you do. And we're kind of placed on a professional pecking order, aren't we, from high-status jobs to low-status ones. Now, that can actually be alienating for many people. Because how would that question make an unemployed person feel, perhaps? Now, I'm not saying don't get to know people and don't ask questions, because I know I ask that question myself. But let's just be aware that it can actually easily alienate people. And we can do it without even realizing. So that's what the Corinthian church were getting wrong about the Lord's Supper, okay? There were divisions in the church, shown by some having too much and some having none. So we're going to move on to think about the real Lord's Supper that Paul's already taught them about, okay? This is in verses 23 to 26. Let's have a look down to verse 23. Paul says, for I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he'd given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Here, Paul reminds the Corinthian church about what he's already taught them. In verse 23, he explains that what he is passing on to the Corinthian church, he received from the Lord. He got it from Jesus. And this refers back to the Passover meal that the Lord remembered with his disciples the day before his crucifixion. Paul knew about that, and he told the Corinthian church about this 5 years ago on his first visit. And he's stressing that what he's telling them is from Jesus. So look down to verse second half of verse 23 and 24. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he'd given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Here we see the first part of the meal, don't we? The breaking and the giving of bread. Why? In remembrance of me, says Jesus. When we break the bread and we share it, we're to remember Jesus. And specifically, Jesus' death. The Lord's Supper is not there to proclaim our divisions, but rather to help us remember the Lord's death. Then look down to verse 25. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." Here, in the real way of remembering the Lord's Supper, we see how Jesus took the cup and gave thanks, we're told in the gospel accounts, and shared it round, again saying, "Drink this in remembrance of me." So this is all about remembering Jesus' death. And did you spot too, Jesus says, "This is the cup of the new covenant." And what does he mean here? Well, a covenant is a solemnly committed relationship. So a marriage is an example of a covenant, where two people say a solemn "I will" to one another. So Jesus was saying, this cup is, or represents, the new relationship you can come into with God through my blood, my dying in your place for your sins. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. It's as if God the Father is the officiating minister at a wedding, right? And first he turned to his son and said, "Saviour, will you have these sinners?" And the Lord Jesus, in dying so we might be forgiven, has said a resounding, "Yes, I will." And then through the gospel message, God turns to us individually and says, "Sinner, will you have this Saviour? For if you will, I will forgive you, have you back, and never give up on you for the rest of your life, until I finally bring you to be with me in heaven." That's what a covenant relationship with God means. And it all rests on Jesus' death, so we could be forgiven. And at a communion service, the Lord's Supper, it's a remembering and a kind of fresh believing in what our relationship with God rests on. It's great. But just let's pause for a moment and stop and think, because some of these words we've got very used to. They'll be really familiar to you. And that's a good thing. But read them again, verse 24, "This is my body." And then in verse 25, "In my blood," or "This is my blood." What is going on here? I don't know, have any of you seen any of the Twilight movies or those series? Well, since kind of 2000 and onwards, there's been, I wouldn't recommend them, but if you have, fine. Anyway, since 2000, there's kind of been a big growth in vampire movies and novels. What do vampires do? What's their favourite drink? Blood, isn't it? Yeah. Is that what we're talking about here? Eating flesh, drinking blood? Now, in the early church, Christians were accused of being cannibals because of people's misunderstanding of the Lord's Supper. So what is meant here by "my body and my blood"? How would you explain it to a non-Christian friend? Well, this all fits into what we've been thinking about the Reformation recently. Because how churches did the Lord's Supper or communion, or in Catholic churches known as the Mass, is really significant. For example, Catholics believe in what is known as transubstantiation. Okay, long word, I know. But that is basically where, during a special prayer known as the Prayer of Consecration, Catholics believe that the substance of the bread and the wine actually changes into Jesus' body and Jesus' blood, right? And this is partly where the idea of kind of a spiritual top-up or refill comes in. People topping up on the body and blood of Jesus. This is also why, in some traditions, they are so careful not to drop any crumbs or spill any wine, because of their belief that this is the real body and blood of Jesus. And also, incidentally, is one of the reasons why wafers are used in some churches rather than real bread, because it makes less crumbs. So, what is actually happening here in communion? Are we actually eating Jesus' real body and blood? Because it does look like you could read it this way, and that is what some churches teach. Well, we need to be really clear here, okay? The bread and the wine are not changed into the real body and blood of Jesus. Scripture is really clear about this. Jesus is not physically present in his real body on the communion table. The Bible is very clear. It says Jesus is seated physically where? At the right hand of the Father in heaven. That's what the Bible teaches us. That's where Jesus is seated. Now, the Church of England's doctrine is rooted in the Bible and is expressed in what is known as the 39 Articles, right? And these were published and put together by Archbishop Cranmer during the time of the Reformation, and he was later burned at the stake during Queen Mary's rule for his beliefs, especially about the Lord's Supper. And of the 39 Articles, number 28 is all about the Lord's Supper, and it's really helpful. So I've copied it on the back of your handout, all right? And I've just put some like little comments in brackets for you. Maybe read it later, okay? But it's really helpful. But basically, this article says that halfway down, it says, transubstantiation, or the change of the substance of bread and wine in the supper of the Lord, cannot be proved by holy writ, so it can't be proved by the Bible, but is repugnant to the plain words of Scripture, so it's totally against it, overthroweth the nature of a sacrament, and hath given occasion to many superstitions. Right? You can read that afterwards. But Jesus used a loaf of bread and a cup of wine to explain what his death the following day would achieve. So at the end of verse 23, he took the bread and he broke it and said, "This is my body," by which he meant this stands for my body. This represents my body. Okay? It's a bit like when you're drawing a map to help someone find their way to your house, and you draw a little square and you say, "This is our house." Okay? You don't literally mean this square centimeter of paper is where we live. Right? You mean this square represents our house. It's just a symbol. Incidentally, that is where we live, and you are very welcome this afternoon. Anyway, that's what the bread and the wine are, okay? They don't change. They're just symbols. Nothing happens to them. They're just symbols to remind us of the Lord Jesus' death. Now, don't hear me wrong, they are special symbols. The bread and the wine are known as a sacrament, okay? That there are two sacraments in the church, baptism and the Lord's Supper. They are outward signs of what is going on in our hearts. So it is a really special meal, but it's not really special because the bread and the wine changes into the body and blood of Jesus. Jesus' presence at the Lord's Supper is not physical. It's spiritual, in the hearts of his people, not in the bread and in the wine. And if you just take your green cards, okay, and go to the back, we're just going to see what it says, where it says underneath the words of administration. Because these words are really helpful. Okay, we're going to read them. It says, "The body of our Lord Jesus Christ, which was given for you, preserve your body and soul to eternal life. Take and eat this in remembrance that Christ died for you, and feed on him in your heart by faith with thanksgiving. The blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, which was shed for you, preserve your body and soul to eternal life. Drink this in remembrance that Christ's blood was shed for you, and be thankful." Did you notice those words? Take and eat this in remembrance that Christ died for you, and his blood was shed for you. Did you notice? Feed on him, not in your mouth, no, in your heart, by faith, with thanksgiving. This is a spiritual meal that we're remembering here. So Paul was saying to the Corinthians and to us, don't you realize what the Lord's Supper symbolizes? Don't you realize that by taking communion, each of you is saying, we all stand on level ground at the cross. We have in common that we're sinners and that Jesus died for us to bring us back to God. And if through Jesus I've been brought back into relationship with God, and if through Jesus these others have been brought back into relationship with God, well then I'm now in relationship with all these others. They're brothers and sisters in Christ. I'm bound to them. And compared to that, any difference between us is peanuts. That's another reason why we all who are trusting Christ actually take the bread and the wine ourselves. We don't just watch someone else do it at the front. We take it ourselves, showing that we're all on this level ground. We're all saved in the same way. And this is why it's so offensive to God that the Corinthian church was divided. And even more offensive that those divisions were happening at the very meal that was meant to symbolize what united them. So Paul summarizes what he taught them in the first place in verse 26. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. This is what the Lord's Supper is all about, proclaiming the Lord's death and expressing our need of his death on our behalf. This meal is spiritual, it's not physical. It's in our hearts, not in the bread and wine. And if you're just looking into Christianity, can I say the death of Jesus is the most important thing about it? We don't come to a Lord's Supper service this morning to remember Jesus' life, as if he came to give us an example saying, follow this, and if you're good enough, God will accept you. We came to remember Jesus' death, that he came to pay for the forgiveness of our sins because we're not good enough and never will be. And taking the bread and the wine is a way of saying, just like I'm receiving this bit of bread and sip of wine, so by trusting in what Jesus did on the cross, I've received forgiveness. And if you're not able to say that, then you shouldn't take bread and wine this morning. Don't take it until you're ready to say that. Now, there's loads that we could say about all of this, okay? So do come back next week when we're going to find out more. And let's finally and briefly just look at verses 27 to 34. Getting the Lord's Supper right. Okay, the very meal which was supposed to show what united the Corinthian church was actually one that was showing their divisions, wasn't it? That's why we get these verses. Look down at verse 27. Therefore, whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. When we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world. Now, we've already seen what it meant to eat the bread and the wine in an unworthy manner. That's what verses 18 to 22 tell us. It meant that at the very meal that symbolized being united with others through Jesus' death, you failed to relate to them, failed to care for them, failed to recognize them as your brothers and sisters. So Paul says in verse 28, a man or woman ought to examine himself or herself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. When we get the Lord's Supper right, we examine ourselves before we take the bread and the wine, as we're told in verse 28. That is, we should ask ourselves, am I relating properly to my fellow believers right now? Am I actually treating this group of people as brothers and sisters I'm bound to relate to and bound to care for? That's why it's always said at Lord's Supper services here that the invitation to take the bread and wine is to those who are right with God through Jesus Christ and in a right relationship with one another. And it's that second bit that Paul's on about here. And then in verse 29, which says, recognizing the body of the Lord, it means recognizing the church as the body of Christ. Recognizing those people with whom you take communion as brothers and sisters, to whom you're bound in the deepest possible way. Bound to relate to them and bound to care for them. Because you're all part of one body. That's what he goes on to say in 1 Corinthians 12. Now we will think more about this examining ourselves next week, okay, because there's lots more that could be said. And just in the final two verses, verse 33 and verse 34, it reminds the Corinthians of the need to get things right, to wait for others and not to dive in, not to be individualistic, but to remember their brother and sister that they're united to. And as we close, remember Paul is saying, don't do anything when you meet that's going to alienate or exclude or embarrass others. Let's not do the petrol station type thing here on Sundays or in home groups or anywhere else in our church. Let's not just dash in and dash out for our own refill and forget our responsibility to refill our fellow believers with encouragement, with conversation, with support, with listening, and so on. Like I say, there's loads that we could cover here. So do come back next week. And let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for what we've learned and been reminded of this morning about the Lord's Supper. Thank you that we can feed on the body and blood of the Lord Jesus in our hearts by faith with thanksgiving. Thank you for sending Jesus to die on the cross so that we can be forgiven, and for the amazing sign of this in the Lord's Supper. In Jesus' name, amen.